Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Okay, have you got your Bibles with you? Make sure you bring your Bibles to church, because what I want to talk today is about living with a resurrection view. And on this Easter Sunday, it's so important. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Paul writes this: "If Christ has not been raised, then our gospel is in vain. Your faith is in vain. And we are found to be preaching a false gospel. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And what Paul essentially is saying here, right, is that everything hinges on the reality of today. If this didn't happen, if Jesus didn't rise today, then we might as well pack it all up, go home, and I'll probably play golf on a Sunday, right? Or you can do whatever you want. Because actually what he's saying is our whole faith rises and sits on the cross and the resurrection. And if we don't celebrate today a risen Savior, then it's all a matter of whatever. Okay, and so my prayer for you today is that you'll know the grace and the love of Jesus today, that you'll feel the ministry and the touch of His Holy Spirit today as His word is ministered to you. And there's something that jumps out to me. Actually, Adam's already said it. He's used the verse, and it's interesting online. When I've been looking online, you see lots of people put up their Easter quotes, don't they? And one of the verses that I was drawn to actually when I was thinking about this week was, it's about what happens when the women go to the tomb, because the women go to the tomb with spices and anointing to do the body of Jesus, okay? And they're on their way, and there's one line that's spoken to them, okay? Because they're amazed that the stone's been rolled away, and they're amazed at what's going on. And what's really interesting for me is that in Luke 24, 5 and 6, it says, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Do you know what that actually means today? It's an encouragement into the grace of Jesus. And the encouragement is this: are you living with a resurrection view of life? Are you walking today with a revelation of the grace of Jesus and with a view of the resurrection as your cornerstone? Because it's actually in the resurrection that you find life. And so what's interesting here is I honestly believe that the Lord wants to redirect us from the cross, now listen to me, to the resurrection. Now, as Christians, we rightly love the cross. The cross is the symbol and the proof of God's love for us. It shows us where our sin and our rebellion was manifest, which was obvious, that there was a solution for our mess, and that was the cross. And we might rightly, it's as it says in the word, we rightly boast in the cross, in the power of the cross. But this question, why do you look for the living amongst the dead, exposes something that's unbelievably amazing for us. And it challenges us, because sometimes we're like the ladies, you see, sometimes we just forget. We're like the mourners. We forget that there's something magnificent beyond the cross that actually gives the cross its glory. If we get stuck on the cross without going to the resurrection, then we get stuck on tragedy without triumph. Do you get that? And so today is about triumph. The resurrection adds triumph to the tragedy and shows us that the whole point was that now today, you and me, we get to live in the fullness of grace and resurrection life. And so today, it's all about adjusting your view to have a resurrection view of life, not just a cross view of life, because it's the resurrection that puts the cross into context and shows us why the cross had to happen. And that's what I want to encourage with you today. Jesus said, didn't he, "I've come to give you life and life in all of its fullest." And that's where you and I are called to live now. It's not about stopping at the sacrifice, but it's about understanding why he made the sacrifice for you and for me. Do you know why? So that we could be completely restored. We could be completely whole. Somebody say amen this morning. That we could receive grace upon grace in our lives. And so this question now, why do you look for the living amongst the dead, is an encouragement that Jesus rose from the grave, that God raised him up. And when we embrace the meaning and the importance of that question, we'll find ourselves reoriented and overcoming in life. Do you get that? Do not stop on tragedy without triumph. Sometimes in our lives we do that. Sometimes what we do is we focus on tragedy and we focus on the hardship and we focus on the struggle and we say, Jesus, do you not understand it? Do you not see it? Do you not know what's going on? And what he does today on Resurrection Sunday is like a linchpin in everything that's going on in our lives. He says, not just was the sacrifice made for you, but the resurrection of my son was so that you could live in resurrection life. So live life with that resurrection view. Amen. Somebody encouraged already this morning? And so my question to you is, do you live like that? Like these women who go to see Jesus and to anoint his body, they were not expecting what they found. They were not expecting to find an empty tomb. And so what happened is this, this thing of expectation is important because if today of any day reminds us that we need to have bigger expectations about what this gospel of grace means for us. Do you get that? They came with expectations of death. You know, that they had been around Jesus, they knew Jesus, they had heard of Jesus, but they stopped at the cross and they didn't move to the fullness of his grace and his resurrection. And so what they had to do is they had to reorient themselves. And I want to encourage you, I believe that some people here this morning are going to be reoriented, are going to be turned, are there adjustment in their view and their vision. These women have to look for Jesus, not amongst the dead, but amongst the resurrected living. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Because what would it look like? What would it look like if you lived your life with a resurrection view every day? Actually, when I started to unpack the story for myself, because, you know, it's like one of those things, you know, I'm sure most of you were doing your every other day with Jesus notes this week, right? Isn't that right? Every couple of days with Jesus, every now and again with Jesus. Just want to feel it when I'm in a crisis with Jesus. You know, all those, you know, when you get to the Bible and you flick through it and you hopefully find something. Oh, Lord, you know, and you go, that's not a verse for me today. Who's done that? Yeah, I can see your eyes. So I'll know that, right? But when I was reading through, there's seven things that jump out at me. And what do we know about in the Bible? Seven is the number of perfection, completion, and wholeness. So there's seven things I want to pull out for you that will help you to live with a resurrection view of life. You know, I want to say this. There were about 500 people, the Bible says, who saw Jesus after the resurrection. With their own eyes, they saw him and they touched him with their hands. And you know what happened? Like, we need to really understand this. What happened was that of those 500 people who saw Jesus, they didn't spend the rest of their lives talking about the cross. They talked about the resurrection. Do you get that? That's why they got into trouble. Now, for sure, they preached crucifixion and sin being paid for, because that is the central hinge of the gospel. Your sin, your rebellion, your mess was paid for before you even did it. Somebody say amen. You see, if you're worrying about the things you did yesterday, today, or whatever, can I say that 2,000 years ago, that was paid for? That is the grace of Jesus for you today. What are you worrying about? Something that Jesus had already taken care of. That's what he says to you this morning. That's the goodness and the grace of God for you today. All right? That much is true. And so, but that was not the most controversial thing. The message of the cross was not the most controversial thing that these guys had to say. It wasn't the thing that got them into trouble. The claims the apostles made about Jesus' death were wildly controversial, but they were persecuted and martyred, not because of what they said about his death, but because of what they said, what happened next. Because of the resurrection. And the sermons, you know, if you read the book of Acts as an example, the sermons there are absolutely filled with resurrection over and over and over again, what it means for us who follow Jesus. And so the largest stumbling block, right, for people in those days was the fact that the stone was rolled away and they preached a resurrected Jesus, because that changed everything. Can I really encourage you today? For some of us, this story might just feel like when you hear about the grace of God and you hear about the grace of Jesus for you, you might just go, oh, whatever. Yeah, I've heard this before. But if the people that saw the resurrected Jesus in the flesh and touched him with their hands, saw him with their own eyes, would live their lives in such a way that today we stand on their shoulders in the church because they were so convicted by a resurrected king. Their view of life changed to a resurrection view. What could God do with the people like us? Do you get that? Not just what could he do in your life, but what could he do in this city and in this country with a church that lives with a resurrection view? Because it's in the resurrection that grace finds its completeness. It's in the resurrection that grace finds its fullness. It's in the finished work of Jesus is not just the cross, it's the resurrection that happened. And that's where they got into trouble. Can I say, I think that's where, you know, I've seen it in my own life. You know, if we go, well, Jesus died on the cross, that's good. And then for years I've preached that Jesus wants you well. He doesn't want you sick. See, that's a resurrection view of life. Why did he go to the cross? So that sickness would be dealt with. So that every man, woman, and child in this place, in this city, might not have to live under the burden of sickness and illness and disease. Why? Because Jesus heals those who are sick. That's a resurrection view of life. That changes how we see things. That's what gets you into trouble. Do you get that? Certainly got us into trouble over years. But that steadfast refusal in us to go, but that's what resurrection view looks like as an example, is Jesus wants you well. Jesus, actually, every sin, past, present, and future, is dealt with. You don't need to spend your life repenting. Do you know why? Whenever you come to faith in Christ, every sin, past, present, and future, is dealt with. I'm going to talk about these things. That's what. How can we say that? Well, without a resurrected Christ, we can't say anything. But with a resurrected King today, that's what we glory in, the resurrection as proof of the work. And that's what gets you into diffs. So I want to, there's seven victories for Easter Sunday that I saw when I was reading this. And what I love about this seven is it is completeness. My encouragement to you today on this Easter Sunday is Jesus' work of grace is perfect and complete for you. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives, but what I do know is that whatever you're looking for and whatever you need, it's this work today, this resurrected work, is perfect and it's complete. So whatever it is, whatever you brought with you today, whatever the burden is, whatever the weight is, whether people know about it or don't, Jesus says, actually today, this resurrected King is here in this place, right, to minister his love and his grace to you. So are you ready to receive? Okay, number one, he defeated death. Now this is brilliant, isn't it? I love this. Satan conspires with Judas, Pilate, and all the Jewish leaders to kill the author of life. But Acts 3:15 tells us this, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Acts 2:24. And I want to say to you today, if you believe in Jesus, death can't hold you either. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I want to say this, that Jesus rose to prove that he defeated death. Now, we know this and we say this, but until he rose, death seemed to swallow up every ounce of life and hope from generation to generation to generation to generation. The wages of sin was death, and so none was righteous, not one. So how could sinners have any hope of escaping death? But God promised everlasting life centuries before, and the resurrection revealed it was certain for his chosen, redeemed, and adopted sons and daughters. I want to tell you today, the reason why we start with death is defeated is because, as I've just said, death is your greatest enemy, or was your greatest enemy. There was no way out of escaping it. Yet today, with a resurrection view of life, we just see death as being under the feet of Jesus, and it's a pathway and a gateway to glory. So that's why we live with a view to go, this is not just it. Can I give you some hope today? Whatever's going on, this is not just it. This is temporal. This is not what it's all about. We're supposed to live our lives with a view of eternity in heaven, and we've nothing to fear. We've got nothing to fear about death because it's defeated. The sting of it has been taken away. And what that tells us is whatever your enemy is today, death was greater than it all, right? Because it's the one thing that leveled us all before each and every one was we couldn't escape it. But now what this Resurrection Sunday tells us is this, is that death's defeated. And see, if he can defeat death in your life, he can defeat everything else. Somebody say amen. There's nothing standing against you stronger than death, but he defeats it. Number two, God has purchased every promise for you. Jesus rose today to prove the Old Testament promises were truly from God. God's promises have always been the only lifeline of hope for those living under the law. But resurrection brought those promises into fuller and higher definition. I kind of say this. This is what I love about the grace of Jesus. Where the law makes demand that had to be fulfilled, you can say today, thank you, Jesus. Every demand I see written in the word was filled perfectly and completely by you for me. Amen. every single demand. And when every demand of the law is met, what it means that is that every promise that was due, okay, to people who could keep the law is yours today. Like, somebody's got to live with that resurrection view. You've got to look at it and say, do you know what, Lord? When I look at these promises, I am not excluded. I am not on the outside. Why? I might have messed it up right royally this week. Anybody? Oh, yeah, for dear sake. I think by Wednesday, I didn't even know if I was saved anymore. All right? You think I'm joking? I was 50-50 this morning until Stevie sent me over the edge. All right? Honest to goodness. And I thought, I'm just going to turn the car and get myself back to East Belfast, cross the river, kiss the ground at the Odyssey, and go, whatever. Right? I'm going to dine out in this one, Stevie, for a while. That's it. Right? But the thing is, I have to remind myself, I can, do you know what unmerited favor looks like? Like unmerited, undeserved favor looks like in your life today. If there's a promise in the Word for you, because of a resurrected Christ, that promise is yours. Some of you have stopped believing that because you haven't seen it yet. But I want to encourage you today, move from the tragedy to the triumph in your heart and in your mind, and you will see it. God's promise that if He wrote it over your life, that He, and if you have not seen it yet, He has not finished working. Some of you need to lift your heads up again in hope and say, just because I haven't seen it doesn't mean that He didn't promise, because today, every promise in the Word validated by a resurrected Savior. That's what it says in Acts 10, 39 to 43. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. You know, it does not seem like too good to be true. See what it did there? Okay? Until we see God raised Jesus from the dead, and then all of a sudden it's not too good to be true. What seemed impossible to man was wonderfully possible and guaranteed by God. Some of you have let go of the promise of God, and today is a day to lift your head up and go, see that promise? See that word? See that prophecy that was given to me? See that encouragement to step in to what God has promised me in grace? Today is a day with a resurrected Savior where I say yes and amen. You get that? Number three, God has judged every sin and declared you righteous. Oh, somebody say amen. Jesus rose. Why did Jesus rise? To prove that one day He would judge all sin. Every sin we've committed, every sin committed against us, raises a question that we have to answer. Because Jesus made it clear that sin would be punished. And it was punished on the cross for all who repent, right? We receive righteousness, and there's judgment for people who refuse. When God raised Jesus from the dead, He declared things in three levels. Now remember this, who you are, what you did as a result of who you are, that's sin, okay? In our religious mentality, we think sin, the problem with sin is it's what we do. And Jesus actually in the resurrection goes, no, I'm dealing with you on three levels. Number one, sin is who you are, hamartia in Greek. And out of that nature become the acts of sin. So the problem is not what you're doing, the problem is who you are. So let me get to the root and say, number one, I'm going to deal with who you are. That's what He did for you today. Do you know those nagging thoughts that go through your head and your mind? I'm not good enough. I'm a mess. I'm caught like a washing machine in a cycle of defeat. Here I go again. At my age, should I not have worked this out yet? At my age, should I not know better? Why am I doing this? God, if people knew, then what would they think about me? Anyone? It goes round and round and round. You're not the same as everyone else. You'll never be the same, right? If people really knew who you were, then they would see you so much differently. And Jesus steps right into the middle of that today and goes, see who you are right now, because I rose again, I declare you as righteous. I declare you as totally acceptable. In your very essence and to your very core, grace goes and says you are no longer subject to the penalty of the law, which defines you in terms of your action, but now you are a son of God. Now, everything that comes out of that, okay, I declare you healed. Who you are, what you did. And then it's not who you are and just what you did. What's the third thing that comes as a result? There's a consequence for who you are leading to what you did. And the consequence was always penalty, wasn't it? Under the law. But he says today, I'll take all of that. I have taken all of that. And you will be declared absolutely acceptable. And condemnation, katakrima in Greek, that goes right to your root. That says you're not good enough. What you do is not good enough. So therefore, you deserve to be punished. Can I just say grace reaches right in today and says, no more. Let me take that from you. Because he has judged every sin. He wasn't afraid of your sin. He didn't just kind of wash over it. He looked it straight in the face and said, no longer will that define you. Live with that view. That's a resurrection view of life. A resurrection view of life goes, he looks right at me today and my declaration is, I am righteous. Amen. You'll no longer be condemned as a guilty man or a woman. But instead, remember that he took your place and no sin against you will ever stand again. You get that? Somebody say amen this morning. Very quickly, God's going to restore. What does the cross tell us? Well, a resurrection view. Sometimes, if you live without a resurrection view in tragedy, you go, whatever happened to me in the past, it is what it is. It's done. I look past it. And even if I was robbed from and taken from, even if I was on the bad side of things, even if I did it myself, do you get that? Anyone ever made some real corking mistakes, some real crackers? Oh, only two of you. Holy smokes. I feel like a flipping lion in a den of Daniels. Know what I mean? Oh no, Pastor, I've never made a mistake. To be honest, I'm more holy than you by the looks here. Brilliant. So you see, without a resurrection view, what you do is you live defeated and you go, that happened, almost I need to move past it just. And just kind of hope that at some point in my journey, it's all fine. But you know what resurrection view is? Let me read it to you, Acts 3:19 to 21. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The times of what? Refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Can I just say a resurrection view means that we live with a view that God will restore everything that has been wronged or broken in my life. Amen. Jesus rose to prove that he would eventually return and make all things right. You know, just look around you. We don't need any more evidence that the world's broken and breaking, right? But as Joel 2:25 says this, I'll restore to you all the years that the locust has eaten from you. It's a great promise for somebody today. See, if the Lord brought you here today just to go, see what was stolen from you. The Lord says he will pay you back. You don't need to fight. You don't need to grab. You don't need to manipulate, bully, coerce. You don't need to try to position yourself for God's blessing or God's glory. He simply says, where you were wronged, I am the one who will pay you back. And when I restore, it's better in quantity. It's better in quality. If you have to grab for something, you're going to have to work hard to hold it. But let the Lord put it into your hand. And then he watches over it all the days of your life to see it come to its fullness. Amen. And you don't have that view. You don't have that experience without the resurrection. I want to tell you, there's people who sometimes in our walk with God, we were disappointed with them. Because we look back and we go, how did this happen? Like, God, did you not see this? And, you know, some of us have been wrong. That's okay. You know, it's not just a case of, oh, well, you know, whatever. Like, some of us have been wrong. Then that's hard. That's a painful thing, isn't it? It's a painful thing when we are wronged. And then sometimes I think it's even more painful when we have walked through things where we were part of it, where we contributed to the mess, right? Isn't it the wonderful thing about grace this morning where he goes, actually, whether it was done to you or you contributed it. And if you think I'm wrong, go to Luke 15 and read the parable of the good father or the prodigal son. I like the good father, right? And what happens is when this wee fella comes back in the middle of his mess, he is reappointed to a place of full authority. He is given his position back in abundance. There is nothing held back from him. And we go, well, how can that be? Because God says, my grace is bigger than your mess. Do you get that? And whether you made the mess or someone made the mess to you, resurrection view means we can live and forgive and see our hearts healed from that. But our view then is, well, Lord, whatever you had for me, now is a time where I'm going to walk into your fullness in my relationships, in my finance, in my health, in everything about me. I'm going to live like a blessed man. Somebody say amen. That's a resurrection view. Just a couple more. Every bondage is broken and you can live in true freedom. Peter healed a man lame from birth, inviting him to finally walk after all these years, healing them in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:2 says that they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus what? The resurrection from the dead. So Peter's put into trial, and let's just read what he says, Acts 4:10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Jesus, right, rises to show that you can be saved from your sin, right? But also then, because you're free from sin, you're free from the bondage of sin. Do you get that? It's one thing to declare, Lord, I'm righteous, okay? One thing to go, I'm not subject to the power and the penalty of sin anymore. But it's another thing to walk in free from the penalty of it. You see, what happens here is true freedom comes to this guy who's lame, right? And that's a demonstration. What happens is every time Jesus demonstrates that in somebody's body, it's to show, number one, his heart for healing, his heart that we would be whole, but it's also to show that the bondage that comes from sin is broken. Do you get that? If you've got a mental, if you struggle with anxiety, if you feel yourself worried and sick with upset, if you feel yourself not having hope, that's a bondage. If you feel yourself still, even though you've received the grace of God in your life, but you're not seeing a breakthrough, if there's areas in your life where you still can't grasp it, okay, that perhaps it could be bondage. And what I want to do is encourage you today that there's a resurrection view of that, which is where you read the Bible and you see things broken in people's physical bodies. It was showing you a greater truth, that the bondage that you see physically manifest was broken by the Lord when he rose again. Do you get that? I think that is such an incredible message for all of us. I think that, you know, when bondage breaks, then you live in freedom. That's what Acts 3:13-36 says. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from every, listen to this, freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you get that? All your effort, all your trying, all your performance will never break the bondage that sits on the inside of us until we get the resurrection someday. Then all of a sudden he goes, I'll break the bondage and lead you into freedom. And you'll be freed from everything that the law could never deliver you from. Amen? How am I doing so far? Is this okay? Just a couple more. God will just not rescue you, but people from all over. I love that, even for where we're standing today. You know, obviously, ethnic Israel at the time just believed that the Messiah was theirs, just believed that he was coming back for them. But Paul preaches this, doesn't he, in Acts 26. I stand here, therefore, testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being able, by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. You know what? Jesus rose to prove God had chosen people from everywhere. And I mean everywhere, not just from Israel, but from everywhere. Today, that means nobody is excluded. Nobody is left out. It does not matter one bit where you have come from in any sense at all. That's what our church is about. You are included. See, when the world is banging on today about inclusivity, inclusive this, inclusive that, it doesn't mean inclusive. It just means, you know, if you don't think like we do, right, you're out, okay? So it's not one bit inclusive. The gospel is the only inclusive message there is. When people talk about diversity and all this, I kind of go, there's only one person who truly welcomes everyone just as they are. In the pit of their mess or they're standing on the stage preaching, he doesn't see the difference. His heart is one of love and compassion. Do you get that? And nobody is excluded. Can I say, if you're here this morning and you've always felt like you're on the outside, and sometimes people who are just in churches, and sometimes you can stand in church with your hands raised and still feel like an outsider. Do you get that? Because it's not about the external, it's about what goes on in the inside. When we see the mess that sometimes people get into, that's a reflection of what goes on here for lots of different complex reasons. But I love this. I love this message where it's like, God will not just rescue us, the people who are saved in the meeting, but this church, and that's why I'm so excited about this location, is to go, I want to see every pew in here filled upstairs and downstairs with people who we can declare the message of God's grace to and go, you're not on the outside anymore. See this risen Jesus? He has come to break the power of bondage in your life, to declare you righteous, to say that past, present, and future, you have a brand new start, and every day you can walk in the grace and the favor of God, healed inside and out. And we don't care who you are, he loves you first. Do you get that? He's always loved you. He will always be your God. He will never exclude you. You will never again suffer the penalty of the law, which says that if you do, then I'll love you. Come to this place of grace and be transformed into a trophy of his grace so that the world can see that our God reigns. Amen. That's what this is about for me. And the last thing is just to encourage you. Number 7, no evil can disrupt God's plan for your life. Somebody say amen. The death of Jesus looked like the single greatest defeat God's people had ever experienced. Instead of like, they thought he's going to ascend a throne. They thought he's going to kick the Romans out and Jackie Chan them and all the rest of it, right? The promised king had been humiliated and crucified. Can I just say this? This is a word for somebody this morning. It's a prophetic word for somebody. You might be at a precise moment in your life where it looks like the devil has won, where it looks like you don't have a way forward. But God was accomplishing his greatest victory whenever it looked like it was the point of greatest defeat. You get that? Like, it's such an easy, it's an easy preach, isn't it? But to go, there's no evil that will ever disrupt God's plan for your life. Somebody say amen. And I'll tell you why that's a resurrection view. A resurrection view elevates Jesus over it all. A resurrection view of life says that no matter what is coming my way, even if it looks like I'm surrounded on every side, even if it looks like I have got no way to turn, even if it looks like I am stuffed and mounted, right? At that moment, at the very moment where it looks like everything has come against you and will win, can I say that is where God is doing his best work? There is nothing. I am convincing myself of this personally. Because where it looks like on the outside, like defeat, I just kind of go, God, you're setting us up for victory. Do you get that? Some of you need to have that resurrection view today. Because you're looking at things in your life and you're going, this is just not working. This is just not going to happen. I'm at the point where it's just not going to turn. But what this looks like for me is, with a resurrection view, I go, he's working. He is working. He is not dead, right? But he is alive. He has conquered sin and death and hell. He has brought me through to a place of righteousness, okay? And right now, it's impossible for me to stand on any other ground other than grace and favor. I might not see it with my eyes right now, but I see it in my heart. I believe it, and so therefore my mouth declares it, and I will see the goodness of God in these days in the land of the living. That's a resurrection for you folks. I love it. I just love that in the ultimate act of rebellion and injustice, God was pivoting all of history with his love. He was raising his son from the dead on Easter. He promised that he was working in all things. The hardest, most painful things in your life, okay, God is going to show you how he turns them around for your good. Somebody say amen. So that's the perfection and the completeness of Easter. My encouragement to you today is just to take one of those or two of those this week. Has anyone been encouraged? Did that speak to anyone? Okay, so what you don't want to do is take the whole lot, okay, and just try to stuff it in. The Holy Spirit will have pinpointed in you today one or two things where you go, that was for me. That word was for me. And if turning your view away from yourself and your performance onto the finished work of Jesus, cross leading to the resurrection, if you look at that problem again and that situation again with that resurrection view, tell me what you see. Tell me what the Lord speaks into you in that moment. Because that's what he wants to do with you at Easter. He wants you to walk out of these back doors today with something in your heart that'll sit this week and in the weeks to come and bring good fruit. He doesn't want you to run past him. Just go, oh, that was a great preacher, Pastor, well done. And he wants to do a work in you. You get that? He wants to do an encouragement in you. He wants to break a bondage. Because this resurrection life is not something that we sit within our heads, but it's something that moves us from the inside. That changes our hearts, changes our affections, our emotions, and leads us to a place of victory. Amen. Close your eyes with me. Lord spoken to you today, just put your hands out in front of you. Just receive. That's a humble posture of just receiving today in this place. Lord, we receive your resurrection life today. Father, we thank you that you have defeated death. Lord, I thank you that you've purchased every promise written in your word. You've purchased it for me. I thank you, Jesus, today that you have judged every sin and declared me to be righteous. Lord, I thank you that today that you're restoring everything that is wrong or broken. I thank you, Father, that every bondage in my life is broken and I can live in true freedom. Father, I thank you that I'm not excluded. This is a message for us all. I'm not on the outside today, Lord. You haven't forgotten me. You don't love other people more than you love me. You love me perfectly and completely. You love me with all of your heart. You proved that and demonstrated it. Thank you, Father, because of that great love, that there is no evil that can ever disrupt your plan for my life. Lord, these are not just words that we say because we want to feel better this morning. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the gospel of your grace. This is the truth of who you are. Lord, in this place today, we say thank you. We say thank you, Jesus, that you rose today. We say thank you that because you rose today, we can have new life. Father, for those of us who have been on the road of faith for a long time and have just got some stuff that wrinkles, disappointments and stuff we've carried, I thank you that today this gospel is as fresh and as new, and this message, Lord, can change us again from the inside out. If you're in this place today and you've never received Jesus, if you've never had an encounter with God where you give your life to him, I would really encourage you today on this Resurrection Sunday to give your life to Jesus, to come to him, because he loves you. He's always loved you. He's loved you from before you were born. He formed you and created you. You're not an accident. You're not here for, you know, just by some cosmic fluke. You were designed and conceived in the heart of God, and he has a purpose for your life. And he says, come to me, and in me you'll find life in all of its fullness. You might never have done that before. If you've never given your life to Jesus, we would love to pray with you this morning. Just right now, we'd love to pray with you and let you encounter and experience the King of Grace. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's not disappointed with you. He's not angry with you. It says, for God so loved us that he gave us his only son. And all we have to do is not perform, but we have to believe. We have to believe and receive and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that moment, we are changed forever. We come out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of God, secure for all of eternity. If that's you this morning and you've never received Jesus, just take a moment and just say, Lord, I thank you that you are my Lord and King.
I thank you, Father, that all of my sin, Lord, was dealt with by you. I confess it, Lord, and I leave it with you, knowing that in this moment, you are transforming me and changing me forever. And I receive your gift of life. I receive your gift of righteousness. And from this moment on, I will walk as a son and daughter of the King of Kings, the Lord Most High. Thank you for changing my life, Lord. Thank you for giving me a future and a hope. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, we would love to speak to you at the end and help you on your journey. But for the rest of us, can we stand together? The Holy Spirit is here. Just keep your eyes closed and let me just pray over you before we worship. Father, I thank you that your word always performs the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, over this church this morning, we declare bondage to be broken. We declare lives to be free. We speak that this church is a church where people experience the goodness and the grace. I pray today for every situation, every household, every sickness to be transformed right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for bringing hope to this place, that we walk out of here with hope in our hearts, with a resurrection view. Father, seeing you in your beauty and your glory, Lord, lifting our heads up above the situations and everything else that's going on, and believing that in this very moment, right now, in this place that you are working. Jesus, we receive that. If it's in your body, say, Lord, thank you for healing me in Jesus' name. Come on, say amen, church. If in my mind I speak the peace of God in Jesus' name to every situation around me, I declare, come into line with the favor and the promise of God over my life. Jesus, thank you. That as we speak it and believe it, then it is so, according to your word and your grace. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stay standing. What we're going to do is we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to take our offering. Can I encourage you? Keep being generous. Giving is good for you. It reminds you of who your source is. We don't do this because we're broke or because we need to rattle the tin. We do it because it's an act of our worship to God. You don't hear about money before you've heard about Jesus in our church. We believe that our giving is not done under guilt or under condemnation. We give freely. And we believe in the tithe. We believe in giving, bringing our offering. So listen to the Lord this morning. And as he speaks to you, then sow into this work of grace, into this place, so that many, many people will come to know Jesus. It takes money to do that, folks. That's why he supplies everything that we need. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, over every household, every person. We just speak the blessing and the favor of God in your money, that you will not live in lack, but you will live in fullness, equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord.